Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
So good morning, everyone. It is brilliant to be with you on this Sunday morning here from Exchange. As you can see, we've moved back into the church room, probably thinking that soon enough we're going to be talking to you about getting back into the room here, but we're going to leave that for another day. But it is on the agenda if you're wondering what we're thinking, and we'll be updating with that you with more information about that in the next few weeks. But I want to continue this morning on Ephesians. Now, if you think that the Bible doesn't speak right into the issues of your life today, then this morning I want you to think again. In fact, there's a lot of talk sometimes from Christians about how the world is getting darker. You know, it's a dark world and it's getting much darker. I hear this all the time. Crazy emails that are sent around and ministries and all sorts of stuff. And in one sense, that is true, right? But there is no need to panic. We know that Jesus who lives in us is greater than the powers of darkness around us. And one thing about the world getting darker, depending on how you look at it, is, you know, it's dark and it's terrible. And which I go, okay, well, tell me about Jesus again and his finished work. But when it gets darker, there is more opportunity for the light to shine brighter. And I want to talk about that because the book of Ephesians is about how we, you and me as believers, when we receive the gift of God's grace, actually, you know, don't let darkness overcome us, but we just start to burn and be bright with the grace and the favor of Jesus in our lives. And we change not just ourselves, but we change the world around us. And you're not on your own this morning. You're not called to be on your own or face the challenges of life just as a, you know, like a solo pilot. That's why you've been called into this community of grace here at Exchange, called the church. And it's different from anything else on the planet today. This family of God, where his grace, his love, his favor, and his healing flow into you and into people that you know, and then it changes them and it changes the world around us. That's good news. That's why we're here this morning, to celebrate Jesus and his work. And that's why we're doing this series, looking at some of the major themes in the letter to the Ephesians. Now, this is not an exhaustive study because, to be fair, that would take years and probably about week 27 you would be bored stiff, all right? But it is about allowing us to kind of get the opportunity to grab the big stuff, the big truths, the big themes, and see them applied into our lives. So if you have a need this morning and you're listening to me, you know, I just really want you to listen up. You know, it might not even be in you, but are you aware of a situation in your family or in your friends that really needs a touch from God to heal and to restore? Then listen to me. You know, it's interesting. We see a little clue about how we should approach these things in Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's really interesting how Paul prays for the believers. You know, what we normally do, right, is we normally pray right about the immediate issue. And, you know, that's okay. If somebody's got a need, it's okay to speak into it and to pray over it. But I've kind of noticed as I've been reading through Ephesians and some of Paul's other letters that he doesn't do that. His prayer is different. The way that he prays about things in his life and in our life when he's praying for the church in Ephesus, so we can read ourselves into this, like, it's very different. Let's read it. I read it last week, but let's go through it again and start to open up the word this morning and be encouraged. In Ephesians 1, 18 to 21, this is Paul's prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. It's an incredible prayer, right? And what he's doing is he's praying, it's interesting, he's praying that in whatever your situation, that you would see more of Jesus. That's what Paul's praying there. It's interesting that you never see Paul praying directly about the circumstances that the believers in his day were in, but he did pray that no matter what the circumstances, and I suppose that this is what it means, is whatever situation you find yourself in today, it's an opportunity, Paul's saying, to discover the life of Jesus in you. Every situation is not beyond the grace and the favor and the reach of the Lord, right? And so it's like he prays that whatever situation you'd be in today, it's that you would see Jesus. It will be an opportunity for you to connect with Jesus, to see his goodness. And that's my prayer for you this morning, that whatever your need is, whatever your situation or your challenge is today, whatever it might be, I just pray this morning as you're listening that your heart would see more of Jesus and his grace for you. And that in seeing him, every need that you have right now, whether it's in your body, whether it's in your mind, whether it's in your finance, whether it's in your family, every need would be met right now in Jesus' name. So let's see how this word speaks right into where we are today, this word of God, all right? You know, one thing is for sure, and I have been completely bemused at times when I look at what's going on in some parts of the world, even here in Belfast, as we, you know, as the society that we're living in apparently is becoming more progressive, whatever that means. All I see is that there's a huge battle going on for the souls of people, and even more so, particularly around young people and around a younger generation and our kids. There is a huge battle for them. And you know what it all centers around? It all centers around identity. Now, what does that mean? Because remember last week I said that Paul talks about we sit, then we walk, and then we learn to stand. We sit, we walk, we stand. You might think sit and stand should be the other way around, or walk and stand should be the other way around, but it's not. Where we come from, this is about identity, forms how we walk, all right? So, and then we have to learn to stand in the face of opposition. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to look at Ephesians 1 and show you that identity is critical. So what is it? Well, identity is who or what a person or a thing is. So your identity is how you define who you are. And also identity is how other people define you. Now, it's really interesting for me, in the 21st century, even in Belfast, we are witnessing a challenge to what have been traditionally held notions of identity. I mean, for example, all I have to say is like the increasing number of people who identify as, say, gender non-binary, as an example. We're also seeing like the rise of what's been called identity politics. That's like the shaping of a political narrative, or it's sometimes called a polemic, right? That states people are divided based on their race or religion. You're seeing that play out in the US, you're seeing that with like in the UK, and we're starting to see like this identity politics where we divide people based on certain characteristics, right? You know, it's in one way, I think it's absolutely crazy. But we all, the truth of it is, no matter who we are, we all have a certain image of ourselves. We all this morning have beliefs about the kind of person that we are. Now, identity matters. Identity is critical. And having a strong sense of identity is desirable because it's something that actually brings security. It brings comfort. And, you know, actually many people are just trying to spend a lot of time trying to figure out who they are. That's the point, isn't it? You know, what they want, they're trying to figure out what they believe. And so they're trying to figure out identity. They're trying to figure out their place in the world. But identity matters as well. It's not because it sits in the like, well, this is who I feel that I am. Once that is settled, actually, it helps us to make decisions and to know then how to behave, because identity is like the precursor. It's the driver of then how we operate and the choices that we make. And so our identity shows us how to behave. And we're, you know, the truth of it is we're constantly faced with like complex decisions and complex circumstances. Now, if we had no prior belief about what we should do, weighing all the options and making a decision would be nearly impossible. But when you know who you are, it makes it much easier to decide then how you should behave and to have confidence in your choice between the different options that are laid out in front of you. I hope that makes sense. You know, once you know who you are, you know how to behave. That's what I'm trying to say. And if you've got multiple things in front of you that you can choose, we generally choose in line with who we believe we are. And without that, it would be, you know, absolutely impossible to make any decisions about anything. So identity is critical. Now, in the church, what do? And I bet every one of you have probably said it. We talk about identity in Christ. And it's kind of one of those kind of throwaway things almost, like my identity is in Christ. But I actually wonder at times, you know, how much we actually know about what that actually means, right? And Paul talks about this. He takes the first bit of Ephesians, and I want to show you something today that I don't think probably you will have seen before in the way that Paul actually writes in Ephesians 1. It's brilliant, and it'll help you to understand the brilliant work that Jesus has done in you and how it can shape how you live and how you experience life. Because actually, Paul uses imagery and words here that, to be honest, in our context are pretty much lost on us because we're not from his time. Remember, when he was writing this, he was probably under house arrest. Now, what does that mean? It means that he would have been obviously in a house and not just wandering around the streets. He wasn't allowed to do that. But actually, he would have been attached by a light chain to a Roman guard 24/7. Now, that guard's job, why was he attached? He wouldn't want to have done that job as a Roman guard, because his job was to get Paul to Caesar within 1 hour of being called. So if Caesar woke up one day and went, "I want to see your man Paul, where is he?" That guard, on pain of death, had to deliver Paul to Caesar, if not, kaput, right? And so, not a great job. So he was all, but that meant he was always there with Paul in everything. And so Paul's view of everyday life would have been having this chain, right? And it would have been like literally in everything, bathroom, all the rest of it, this guy on the end of a chain, right? But it was actually quite a really normal thing to happen in those days. Now, this guard's important. I'm going to talk about him because Paul uses unbelievable imagery here. The guard wouldn't have been a big frontline Roman soldier. He probably had been an outsider that had been civilized. They would use this word civitas, right, which means civilized. And, you know, he would have been probably civilized through a process that was really common in the day when Paul was writing to Ephesus. And Paul uses that same language to help us to see how we have been formed into a new person and given a new identity as believers in Jesus. So there's this parallel that he's drawn for us, right? And for the people of the day, about the path to citizenship as a believer. And they saw it all around them, okay? So there's this kind of, you know, what happens to us spiritually? Paul was using a natural example, okay? So when we come to faith, all right, and that journey of receiving grace and us being formed and shaped and then living from that place, Paul was using a physical example that was around most of the people who would have heard it. So the readers probably would have gone, aha, I get it. Because remember, you know, Paul was predominantly writing to the Gentiles here. So they would have always have felt like they were on the outside of the covenant with God. Because remember, the covenant was with the people of Israel. And if you were a Gentile, you were excluded. And so, like, we're Gentiles. If you're not a Jew this morning, you're a Gentile. So we were always on the outside of that covenant relationship until Jesus comes. And we'll talk about that next week. So, you know, so we've been brought into the family. We've been adopted into the family. I'm going to talk about that. So whenever Paul looked at this guy at the end of the chain, I think he started to think and went, this is a brilliant way for me to explain to the people what happened when they came to faith and where it starts. So listen up to me this morning, because if you want to form really good identity, I'm just going to pick out a few words here and some great Bible to explain to you what happened. So when the Romans conquered somewhere, they just didn't kill everyone, right? They just didn't like go crazy and slash everyone, because can't really build an empire that way. If you keep killing everyone, there wouldn't be an empire, okay? So that wasn't the point. What they did was they integrated people. And there was this process to becoming a citizen, and therefore the benefits and the attributes of all that meant. Now, remember, if you were a conquered foe, you had nothing. You owed your very life to the stronger power. They had nothing to bring and they had nothing to give. Okay, if you're tuning in this morning and not flicking up and down your Facebook thing, you're going to start to see some of the parallels that Paul is starting to make here. In one sense, they're defeated and they stand at the mercy of a more powerful force. And then what happens? Okay, so that place of standing with nothing to bring and nothing to give, no power of your own, and really I'm thinking, you know, my life is in somebody else's hands, okay? Us, when we think about what it's like before the Lord, okay? Paul uses his words very carefully. And the first one is in Ephesians 1, chapter 4. And he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So when you were conquered, when the Romans conquered someone, the first thing that happened, if they didn't, you know, the ones that got killed, but then like everybody else, when you were conquered, the first thing that happened to you is that you were chosen by a Roman clan, the same word that Paul uses here. You were chosen by a Roman family, a Roman clan, and that family, listen to me, is attached. The clan was attached to a piece of land somewhere, which would be your new home. This is brilliant imagery. So what happens is, Paul looks around him and he goes, this will really help people to understand. In the same way that these people who were defeated and had nowhere to go, were at the mercy of a conquering power in one sense, okay, a more powerful force, all right? That what happens is, that conquering force didn't want to like wipe you out, but they chose you. And what happened is when they chose you, they give you a Roman name. Because you couldn't be a Roman without a Roman name, right? So they would choose you and then they would give you a new name. Now, I wish I had more time to talk about names and what they mean, but names are super important. But the word here for chosen is the word eklego, and it means to be hand-picked. So just like these outsiders in the physical world were hand-picked, what Paul is saying is the Lord hand-picked you. From the very beginning of time, listen to me this morning, he chose you, he wanted you, he saw you, and his choice was to bring you into his family, into his clan. This was the start of your journey. In one sense, you need to know this morning that you've been hand-picked by God from the very beginning. You've been chosen, and in being picked, he is giving you a new name. Okay, no longer is it shameful. No longer is your name condemned. No longer is your name guilty. He's going to give you a new name, and that is the name of his son. You're going to be called a son. I'm going to come into that. Now, there was lots to learn for these guys and these people who were chosen, but this is where they started. They started by getting a new identity. Now, in the same way, today, that actually what we, if we were doing this right, I kind of think as the church, if we were doing this right, we would spend more time at the beginning of our journey with Jesus when we come to faith, helping people to form really good identity. Because that's what these guys did. Now, how do you know, how can you be sure today, right, that what happened in you, at that point where you were chosen, where you came to faith, right, you responded to God's choosing of you in faith and you were born again. That's how it works. Now, we need to be careful not to pick up too much of what the world says about, you know, what we know to be true or not. Because you were chosen, you were given a new name, but where did that happen? I mean, many of us struggle because even now, maybe after even years of walking with God, there are things in us that don't seem to have changed. So let me help you with this thing of identity and show you from the Word what grace has done in you this morning. Now, the Word tells us that there were three parts, right? The first is spirit. That's the word pneuma. That's your innermost part. That's the eternal part. That's your essence, okay? That's the bit of you that will live forever in glory. The second bit of you is soul, or psyche in Greek. And this is the seat of our feelings. It's the seat of our desires, affections. It's sometimes called mind, will, and emotions, or conscience as well. And the third bit of us in the Greek word is soma. And it's our body, our flesh. And what happens is that we sometimes get these things mixed up, and that's why identity can go out the window. But Hebrews 4:12 says this, when we look at the Word of God, it's living and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, listen to me carefully. Your soul and your body, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your physical body can be touched both physically. Okay, so if I was to call you all a really awful name this morning, call somebody out and say something nasty about them, right? You would feel that. Okay, you would feel it on your inside. You'd feel probably hurt, and maybe your body might even respond. Okay, and what's interesting is that those bits of us are not our spirit, but our body and our soul, we're constantly in touch with them. They're continually sending us messages. And actually, that's how most of us are dominated. We tend to live in that realm because it feels very real. But what about the other part of us? Because the Lord made us in, like, tripartite, if you like. Now, you can't not in any physical way see your spirit. And it actually can't be accessed in any natural way. John 3:6 tells us this. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So there's two words there. Like there's the spirit, pneuma, and actually this word is sarx, okay? Means body and flesh. And like John said, these things are totally different. So he said there's no direct connection between the two. Now, this morning, if you don't understand that spiritual reality cannot be felt, all right? Like faith is not just about emotions. We confuse faith for emotion at times, and then we wonder why, you know, even though we're really feeling it, that something's not happening, as an example. Because, you know, we'll always be baffled if we don't understand the difference and where Jesus operates in us. That's why Paul prayed that prayer that I said to you at the beginning, that you would have your eyes, you know, your understanding would be enlightened. Because there is a truth about you today that cannot ever be discovered through your natural senses. Now, and if you can't see it, taste it, hear it, what might happen is you might be thrown immediately into conflict. And you might go, well, actually, what's really true about me is how I'm feeling right now. And that's what the world's doing. Like, my identity is formed by how I feel on any particular moment in time. Now, John 6:63 said, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So God's word actually is what reveals spiritual reality. And this is the key to understanding the whole work of Jesus. So what I'm trying to say to you this morning is your identity is not formed in your body or in your mind, your will, and your emotions. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, right? Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. That means they knew him up close, but now no longer. If anyone is in Christ, that's you and me, if we are believers this morning, we are a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So that's a really famous verse. But what he's saying is the bit of us that was renewed and transformed forever as holy and blameless was our spirit man. And whenever God speaks any truth about you in terms of your identity and the changes that occurred in you, right? It happened in your spirit. Excuse me. That bit of you that will live on forever. That is what has been perfected and completed. Not the other bits of you. We'll learn to walk out what Jesus has done deep in our spirits, into our bodies and into our mind, will and emotions. But that's how we walk it out. But the real change happened in our spirit. So what actually happened in our spirits? Well, Hebrews 10:11-12 tells us this. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So let me tell you something, and I really want you to listen. All the transformation of the work of Jesus on the cross, his work of grace, all that transformation is first done in your spirit, man. Your soul and your body will be transformed. They will catch up, if you like. And they'll be changed almost to the degree that you renew your mind to grace, that you allow the Lord to change your attitudes and start to help you to believe fully and rest and trust fully in the work of Jesus. Otherwise, if you don't do that, you will live dominated by body and soul. And people who generally do that live defeated. So what happens is body and soul need to come into alignment with what the word says the Lord did in your spirit. That's why we talk about grace being from the inside out, but about transformation being from the inside out. That identity is formed at the deepest part of you. In fact, one thing about, you know, Paul's using a physical example of soldiers who are put into this civitas process of becoming Roman citizens. But actually the word new creation that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians there is like you were something was created that never existed before. So it's not like the Lord just patched you up. Your spirit was completely renewed from death to life. from something which was, you know, completely hamartia, completely sinful, into completely righteous. So it's not like it's a patch-up job, it's like a complete transformation, but it was on the inside of you. It was in your spirit. So the spiritual truth, how we divide the word of God, is whenever the Lord says, this is who I say you are, if you look to your body and your soul, you're going to get mixed up, but you look to your spirit and go, in that place, right now, I am as perfect as I will ever be, because by one sacrifice forever, he perfected me. That's my spirit, the bit of me that was renewed and will live forever. So you're not in the process of trying to get anything from God this morning, but instead it's about aligning with the truth of what he's done in you and releasing what was done on the cross and the resurrection life of Jesus into you. So if I was to ask you this morning, like, who are you, as we would say in Belfast, right? It's really important to get into our heads and our hearts, this fundamental change that happens when we accept Jesus. In fact, well, I'll jump on to Ephesians 4 and 24, and says that, you know, you put on the new man, right, which was created according to God, listen to me, in true righteousness and holiness. You know what that new man word is? It's anthropos. I'm going to talk about that when we get there. But anthropos simply means conformed to the nature of God. Isn't that brilliant? So you put on your nature. You know, I battled for many years with this whole notion of I'm a sinner, my nature is sinful. My identity is I'm a sinner, right? Even after I receive Jesus, I'm still a sinner. And the word of God's clear. No, you put on a new man who is conformed to the nature of God, and God's not a sinner, right? He's perfectly righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, what? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Dikasuna, I use this word all the time, integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness of correctness, and of thinking and feeling, and like living in the condition which is totally acceptable to God. That's what that means. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. All these verses are saying that God puts inside of you a new spirit that was created in true holiness. Now, you can't approach God this morning, or you can't like live with God this morning just in your soul and your body. You know, it's almost like when the Lord looks at us, He it's not that he ignores how you're feeling or what's going on in your mind or what's going on in your body. That's not what it's about. But when he looks at you, the lens that he looks through first is to your spirit man, to your eternal part. And he says, when I look at you, if you've received Jesus, I see the very same spirit of Jesus in you. And so I'm trying to help you this morning to say that, you know, in a world that is defining itself by how it feels and what it wants to do with its body, our bodies, okay, it's not a bit of wonder that identity is up for grabs. And identity is so key. And so I'm trying to say to you that the deepest part of you this morning is this, is that you were chosen, remember, by God. He put his hand on you and he handpicked you, to use that word. And when he picked you, he gave you a brand new identity. What happens after that? Well, in verse 5, Paul tells us that we're then adopted. He uses this word, adopted, right? And let me read you the verse. It says, he chose us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And this is really interesting, because this was the second part of the process that when the Romans conquered these guys, you know, that they would go through. So the guy at the end of the light chain on Paul's arm here would have gone through this process. The second part of the outsider coming in was the word, it's quite a hard word, it's herithothemi, right? And it means to place. It properly, legally means that you're made a son and you are brought into the family on the same footing as everybody else. It means now you're not an outsider. Legally speaking, spiritually speaking, you are a son. Now, that was the second part of the process. They chose them, they gave them a new Roman name, a new identity, right? And then they adopted them into the family. And what happens after that? Well, what happens to sons? Sons have an inheritance, right? That is the benefit and the possession of all that the family has. So it wasn't just like we've chosen you, we've given you a new name, we've adopted you into this family. Now, because you're in the family, you have the full possession of all that this family has. Now, listen, I hope you're getting that image this morning. This soldier actually would have been given a token, and it was a round disc, and they would normally have hung it on their armor or put it on like their sword. Remember in those days, even if you were, you know, like if they were brought, they all weren't frontline fighters, so they might have been tradesmen and stuff like that. So they'd have had their sword in one hand, sword in one side, and then the tools of their trade in their other hand. And a bit like Nehemiah, you know, like he did, he had the sword here and the tools of the trade in the other, ready to fight at any time. But somewhere on their body, they would have hung this little disc. And it had Roman numerals. And the Roman numerals outlined their plot number. Remember I said when they were chosen by a family. And that family and that clan were linked to a piece of ground, a piece of land somewhere, which was their inheritance. Right? And so on this little disc, there was their plot number. It was their piece of the inheritance. Now, folks, this is why Paul is using this language. They would have carried with them that you know, no matter where they were found in the empire, they had a place which was their true home where their family belonged. What does that mean for you and I today? It's about heaven. It's about our inheritance this morning. It's about the hope that we have today in a world, like I said at the start, which is darker. And what it means is that our inheritance, what it's like in heaven right now in this moment, the fullness of heaven, we have this open window. Remember, grace, open window, hay, into what heaven is like, where there is healing and restoration, there is love, there is peace. All of that, okay, is ours today. That's our inheritance through Jesus. That's why Paul says in verse 14, we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. This word inheritance is the same word as that disc, until we acquire possession of it. Isn't that incredible? So what Paul is saying is in the natural world, these guys carried a disc with like their true home on it. Now you and I this morning, we have the Spirit of Jesus in us as our guarantee of our inheritance as sons of God. I love that. Until we get to the place where we are in glory and we are face to face with the Lord in that place forever, we have got the guarantee this morning as you're sitting on your sofa, lying in your bed, scratching whatever, okay, you have a guarantee of the inheritance of what God has done in you. It's the Spirit of the Lord in you right now, in that spirit man. So that's the parallel that Paul uses in Ephesians. I love it. We are chosen and named, adopted and given an inheritance. That's our starting point today. And you know what? It's all a gift of grace. You can't work for it and you can't earn it. You can only receive it. Okay, when those guys, you know, were conquered and defeated and stood there with nothing, had nothing to bring and nothing to offer, all they could do was receive the adoption, being chosen and adopted. The thing is that, you know, we may still struggle to accept what Jesus has done for us. The love that he has poured out on you. You may feel like actually you still belong somewhere else, but you don't really belong in the family of God because you're not really, you know, like as chosen or as adopted as somebody else. But let me tell you something. You're highly loved. You're his prized possession. And when the Lord is, if the Lord's speaking anything to you this morning, he's saying, I have chosen you. I gave you a new name as a son. All your other names, failure, defeat, mistake, whatever, you know, the names that you've given yourself and the names that you have been given to you by other people, all of those names, I have now superseded those with the name of Jesus in your life, okay? That you're a son of God. I adopted you. I've brought you into this family of grace. I have brought you in and given you an inheritance that, you know, right now is the Holy Spirit and you bringing about the fruit of the life of grace in you. Okay, but that's only a foretaste of what you're going to have with this great hope that this is not your home. You know, your inheritance, your plot number somewhere else. It's heaven. That's your true home. You might be in this world right now, but you're not off it. So keep your head up, keep your heart up and know whatever you're going through, there is a greater place for you. And he prays then, like, and I'm praying for you this morning, that your eyes too would be enlightened to that. That your heart would start to expand with that today. That you would see that work of grace in your life today. And that you would understand that actually, you know, and just in finishing here, that the choices that we make and the choices that you will make this week are rooted in who you see yourself to be. And so I pray that you would be enlightened today to see what Jesus has done in you. And from this place, we're going to learn how to walk out our new identity as sons and daughters. That's what we're going to learn to walk out. We're going to learn to make choices based on who he has made us to be. We're going to see how, you know, because one of the interesting things we'll talk about is, like, you know, on this journey that these soldiers would go through, they just didn't go, right, now you've been chosen, you've been adopted, you're part of this family and this clan, and here's your inheritance. They then showed them how to become fully Roman. Okay, how to, the word they used, civitas, was to civilize them. How do we civilize these people? Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Not that you're all kind of in need of being civilized, but it was that process that Paul saw all around them of going, once they've been brought into this family, how do they walk it out? What does it mean to walk it out? Okay, that's who we are. We're going to make choices in our behavior based not on just what our bodies tell us or how we feel on any particular day, but we're going to make our choices in our lives based on who Jesus is and what he has done in us. We're going to align with that truth and let our choices reflect that as believers. And as we do that, not only will we see grace flow in us, but we'll see it flow all around us. I pray that's encouraged you this morning. You have been chosen and named. You have been adopted, and you have a great inheritance in Jesus today. Amen.